Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Due to circumstances entirely beyond my own control, this sermon this morning is about nothing. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I dare prophesy at this point that this will be the most nothing sermon you have ever heard in your life. I say this not to encourage people to get up and walk out right now, not to encourage blank stares and closed eyelids and liturgical listlessness. No, I give you this warning up front because the text in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings is truly much to do about nothing, specifically 2 Kings 4, verse 2. The widow says to Elisha, "Your servant has nothing." Now, in the first verse of 2 Kings 4, this widow cries out. And this same word, crying out, is often used to describe the Israelites when they cry out to Yahweh in their Egyptian bondage. This Hebrew verb, za'ak, is then often used in subsequent narratives to indicate that the person who is crying out is in economic oppression. To the point, this widow is economically oppressed. Her husband is dead. She has no food in her cupboards. She's ready to sell her sons as slaves. She's got zip, zero, zilch, nada, goose eggs, nothing. She's called all the 1-800 hotlines for quick credits, and it hasn't worked. She's gone to Uncle Al's Easy Loans on the corner, and she's been rejected. She'll never be a millionaire. And that's her final answer. She's got nothing. Now, it does say at the end of verse 2 in our text that she has this jar of oil, in Hebrew, asuk, which is only used here in the Hebrew Bible. Most people see the Hebrew verb suk, meaning to anoint, as somehow connected with this interesting noun for jar. Most commentators indicate this asuk is just a small little anointing jar that has just enough oil for one more anointing. You see, the widow has just a little bit enough. She's 0-2 against Nolan Ryan. She owns stock in the Olympia Typewriter Company. She's got a Titanic ticket. She's relocated her family from Main Street, USA, to Des Moines Avenue, LCMS. She's in the middle of tests and papers and lectures and quizzes, and with Elvis, she is all shook up. She cries out, "Tachak!" All because she has nothing. Enter Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the northern Israelite town of Abel-Meholah. Now, if you were a Milwaukee Brave fan in the 1950s, you know the cry, "Spawn and Sane and Pray for Rain." If you were a northern Israelite fan in the 9th century B.C., you know the cry, "Elijah, Elisha, pray for rain." Pray for rain because the northern Israelite territory can be decimated by drought. The land can be rendered dry, desolate, filled with nothing. And the effects of drought are scattered throughout the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. Just look at it. The Shunammite woman's son is dead. There's death in the stew pot. 100 men are famished. And for this Shunammite woman who has nothing but this dead son, Elisha lays on the son The son sneezes 7 times. The son gets up alive, and the Shunammite has everything. For those who have nothing but this mysterious death in the stew pots, Elisha, the man of the day, adds a little flour, and from nothing, they have stew for dinner. At my home, that's everything. For the 100 men who have nothing but 20 barley loaves, Elisha multiplies the bread, and these famished men, why, they have everything. But to the widow in our text, Elisha looks straight at her and he says, "You don't have enough of nothing. Go to all your neighbors and get all the empty jars you can find. And there, take those jars into your house. And there, with your empty stomachs and your empty cupboards and your empty pocketbook and your empty bank account, with your son soon to be sold as slaves, shut the door. And when this nothing is multiplied beyond all hope, the oil begins to flow." 2 Kings 4:6. All the jars were full. Elisha tells the widow, there is now enough fullness to pay off the debt. Imagine from absolutely nothing to absolutely everything. Nothing. It's not just confined to the 4th chapter of 2 Kings. You see, nothing is all around us. Hevel, Hevelim, complete nothingness, cries Koheleth. Shakespeare in Macbeth opines, life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. Jackson Brown sings, running on empty. St. Paul writes, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. Bombs, bloodshed, brokenness, death, decay, destruction, tears, terror, trauma, from South Lebanon to South Africa, from Bosnia to Baghdad, from Calcutta to Columbine. From the abortion clinic close to Forest Park to the prostitute rings across the river. Nothing is all around us. But it's also in us. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do uden. You see, apart from a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I in this place are much to do about nothing. The words of Paul haunt me. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, agape, I am nothing. Don't believe it? Hear to the word of the Lord. Revelation 3:17. You say, you, me, we say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, blind, poor, naked, spiritually, to a person. Just a little bit of nothing. There stands in our midst, however, a prophet who is greater than Elisha. This prophet's first miracle was the result of looking at partygoers and seeing that they were looking at their supply of wine and they had nothing. And then in staccato-like fashion, there's blind Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and the widow at Nain and Jairus' daughter. And the classic words, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Countless people who had Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nada. Goose eggs. Nothing. And this prophet, being in nature God, you know this scripture, don't you? Being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself what? Nothing. Luther waxes eloquent. No garb of pomp or power he wore. A servant's form like men he bore. And this prophet humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I would imagine even the best Manhattan ad agencies couldn't even put a spin on this one. What would they say? Lose it all. Imagine the possibilities. Omnipotence, he cries. Owner of all things. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The King of Kings, he's a slave. The Creator, he's spit upon by creatures. The source of truth, he's accused of a lie. The source of lights, he hangs in darkness for 3 hours. The source of life, he's crucified, dead, and buried. You see, from the ultimate praise of the universe to a complete, absolute, total nothing. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire. And when this nothing is multiplied beyond all human hope, there is, bank on it, live with it, die with it, there is resurrection. Because Jesus Christ, this ultimate prophet, is alive even now. The Holy Spirit delivers in word and sacrament the blessings of the flowing blood that cleanses and heals and enlivens and forgives. No full jars today. Something infinitely better. Full lives. John is beside himself. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Paul is amazed. You have been given perfect past action, ongoing results. You have been given fullness in Christ. David sings, you anoint my head with oil. My cup is what? Overflowing. And Jesus confirms it. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Maxed out. Overflowing abundantly. Mark these words. There is enough fullness to pay off your debts. It's the workers who work for only an hour and get a day's wage. It's the father scrubbing the stench of swine from the back of his son, and it is a criminal in this kingdom. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes it down, and the widow in the text lives it out. It means for us, at all times and in all places, our posture is not to boast, but to beg. Not to brag, but to beseech. Not to strut our stuff, but to bend our knees. To relearn the apostolic attitude from 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. I'm not a mathematician or a son of a mathematician, but let me try to answer an equation that eludes us so often. Here it goes. Jesus, crucified, risen, redeeming, returning, this Jesus plus absolutely nothing equals absolutely everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.